1 John chapter 2. We'll read a few verses and pray together. This is the first of two, possibly three, but for sure two parts, series on the subject of Islam. And I hope you'll listen very, very carefully. We want to just examine the Word of God, examine this huge religion in the world today in the light of the Word of God. And so we look at 1 John chapter 2 to begin with, and I want you to notice verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 20 says, but ye have an unction, that's a gift. You have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Our Father, we are grateful tonight for your word and for the truth of it. And I ask, God, that we will open our hearts. You'll help us, Lord, to hear it, be changed by it. You have warned us many times in your word about antichrists and false christs and those who claim to know you, know truth. And I pray, Father, we will heed some of those warnings correctly, biblically. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I went on to the Drudge Report, as I said, I do once in a blue moon, and with my little iPad, as I do in the morning. And sure enough, this morning, there were two articles. On the very front, they have the main article, and then they have the little articles on the sides, if you've ever gone on. The first two articles on the right-hand side concern these subjects. U.S. military instructor suspended for a course that portrayed Islam, quote, almost entirely in a negative way. And basically, the article here, I went to the article, of course, and read it. And it's about a man who teaches a class and has taught a class in the Homeland Security Committee. And he's teaching soldiers about Islam. And he's basically simply telling the truth about Islam. And he was suspended. The other article just below that says, report, political correctness dogs United States military. And it goes on to talk about other issues within our military and how that they're not able to function like they would normally function because of a special treatment given to this peaceful religion. You know, one of the questions that people have asked a lot since our president was elected and even further back, since right after the days of 9/11, concerns the belief system of Islam, this faith system. What is it really that the Quran teaches? Why are so many Muslims in the world angry and hateful towards A, Israel, and B, Western civilization? More importantly, what does the Bible teach? What does the Scripture say as compared to what the Quran teaches about God and about man and salvation? And let me just say that inasmuch as our media, inasmuch as our national political leaders are woefully mistaken about Islam, sometimes willfully mistaken, and I mean 100% off the mark, inasmuch as they've made statements and newspapers and magazines and from the White House and Congress about Islam, this going all the way back to President George Bush, by the way, it's sad that a lot of Christian organizations are taking their lead and repeating the same kinds of falsehoods. You know, most of our leaders claim that Islam is a, quote, peaceful religion. They say that Allah and God are all the same. We all pray to the same God in this country. That's what American Muslim imams are telling them, these imams in America that bear very little resemblance to the imams in the world, the rest of the world. Most of them would be beheaded today if they were in Islamic Republic countries. They're telling our leaders and our media that, you know, it's a very peaceful religion. They repeat these things and that we all serve the same God. But I want to remind you, beloved, tonight, again, that we do not get our theology from our president. We don't get our theology or our statement of faith from Capitol Hill or the New York Times or the White House. Our church constitution says the Bible is our sole authority in all matters of faith and practice. And you know, the head of the National Broadcasting Corporation or ABC or Fox News, the President of the United States, understand that they're not preachers, they're not pastors, They're not evangelists. They're certainly not Bible teachers. So that whatever they might be right about when it comes to the news or when it comes to some political things, they're not right about a lot of that, obviously. For sure, their theology about Islam is categorically absolutely wrong. It is completely wrong and dangerous. The Quran's Allah is not just another name for Jehovah God. They want you to believe that. They say that. They themselves try to convince themselves of that. In 1 John 2 again, I want you to look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? That Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now again, have Christian leaders followed the media's theology and our political leaders' theology on this? Of course they have. I'm going to read from an article in Christianity Today. It's entitled, Does God Honor Muslims' Prayers? The article is written by a professor at Wheaton by the name of James Lewis. And in it he says, quote, Christians should seek Muslim prayer partners and together beseech the true one and only God to have mercy on all of us. Now, I could give you dozens of quotes. I have it in my office, and I left them there because I didn't want to waste time with it. Because you've heard them. You know this is true. You've seen them on Good Morning America or on Fox and Friends in the morning. You have the Catholic and the Imam, and they say, yeah, we all serve this. You've heard that, so I don't have to prove it to you. But there are Christian leaders in America and the world that completely ignore the Word of God, and they have this blind embracing of a false God. Look at chapter 4 of 1 John as well. We'll just stay here for a bit. 1 John 4 and verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, wherever you ever heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. That's very clear. This is John, the same one. We just finished a series in the Middle Times on the Gospel of John. And you know that the Gospel of John presents, above all else, Jesus is God. That's what it's talking about here. If they present that, Jesus is the Son of God, come in the flesh, God came in the flesh, then you're on the right track so far. Now, does that sound intolerant, what we just read in 1 John 4, of other religions? Intolerant? Notice how John concludes this epistle, chapter 5. Look at verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's pretty intolerant. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. Even his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Sounds just like the Gospel of John. In other words, folks, the Bible is in no way ambiguous about this. Great, wonderful text I preached on many, many years ago, Deuteronomy 32:31 says this. Their rock is not as our rock, even as our enemies themselves being judges. In other words, forget about what a little handful of political imams in America who are very wealthy, forget about what they tell us about the Muslims and on Hardball or on CNN. Forget about what they tell us. Listen to the 1.5 billion Muslims in the world who know better. Wouldn't even agree with them. Their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Islam does not pray to Jehovah God, and Islam does not pray in Jesus' name. So why this confusion then among believers? Why do Muslims hate Israel? Why do they hate the West so very much? What do they believe that motivates so many of them to kill infidels and commit murder-suicide? And more importantly, what does the Word of God have to say in light of their doctrines? You say, well, Pastor, I just don't believe that it's a tiny little bit of Muslims in the world that really want to destroy the West or really want to hate Israel. Then you have your head buried in the sand. When 9/11 happened and they danced in the streets in all of these countries, and when Muslim students in American universities stood up and cheered when it came on TV in their classrooms, people had a little glimpse of being awakened. But what do they believe in their doctrines? We're going to examine all of that by dividing tonight's study into three sections: the present, the past, and the future. We're going to begin, first of all, with the present, that is, the current contemporary situation regarding Islam and the Muslim faith. By the way, realize this tonight, maybe you've never given this a lot of thought, but Islam is not all confined to the Near East, to the Arabic or the Palestinian peoples. There are over 30 countries in the world today that are over 87% Muslim in their population. That's countries in Africa, South Central Asia, Indonesia. So that non-Arab Muslims, understand this, non-Arab Muslims outnumber Arab Muslims by a ratio of 3-1. For example, 88% of the people in Indonesia, the population there, 88% is Muslim. They're not Arabs. 97% of Pakistan is Muslim. 85% of Bangladesh is Muslim. And while only 11% of India's population is Muslim, that's still 93 million Indian people that are Muslim. Now, as we noted, over a billion people, actually way over a billion, like 1.7, are Islamic in the world. This is not just an Arabic, it's not a Middle Eastern situation. That's where all the tension's drawn. But it becomes a tension drawn there simply because of this. Many of the Muslims that do live in the Middle East, Palestinians, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Iran, Egypt, so many of these Muslims hate, they have an intense hatred for a little tiny nation called Israel. And you know, the general rule is the more orthodox the Muslim, that is, the more they believe in the Quran literally, the more closely they hold to the Quran, then the greater will be their anti-Zionism and their anti-Western belief. Same thing holds with the Muslim cults in America. You know, you got Farrakhan up there. He hates Israel. And he's a cult of Islam. A Muslim who takes the Quran literally recognizes that their number one goal, that is the mandate. We have a mandate in the Bible. We have a bunch of mandates, but there's some pretty clear ones. Give glory to God. Right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's a mandate in the Quran. It is to bring Islamic law, not Islamic faith. The mandate is to bring Islamic law to every nation until it covers the globe. We've all heard about the Taliban, Islamic rule in Afghanistan during that time. Well, you know, all that was really was a true expression, ultimately, of what the Quran teaches. Look, these nations in the Sudan and Indonesia, Iran, Pakistan, Christians are being beheaded. Infidels are being beheaded by law. They're not going against the law. They're doing according to the law. It is the law of the land. And again, the goal, the idea, is to increase these Islamic republics until the entire world is under Islamic law. Now, it's not going to happen, but that's their goal. Did you know that in 1974, there was one mosque in the nation of France? Today there are 1,600 mosques, 1,600 mosques in France. Did you know that right now there are more Muslims in the city of Chicago than there are Methodists in the city of Chicago? We hear a lot about American Muslims and how they don't want to be associated with, you know, these terrorists and these extremists in Islam, and I believe that to a certain point. But did you also know that during the first Gulf War, now that goes way back, they took a poll, and I'll never forget this. A poll was taken. 82% of American citizen Muslims said they would not put on an American uniform and go to war against a Muslim nation. Why? Now, there's a reason for that. It is because Islam is a religion. And Islamic republics are religious states. So you know what? It's very difficult for a Muslim to truly assimilate into any secular nation, which effectively is what we are. So, we have a dilemma in America. All right, now I'm going to teach this from a Christian viewpoint. I have another idea as an American looking at it. But just as an American for a moment, we have a dilemma here. America's supposed to be a melting pot. Predictably, not all the metal is melting very well. There are 9 million Muslims in America right now, and it's growing fast. So what are the ramifications of a growing religious group in a nation that constitutionally rejects the respecting, that is the establishing of a state religion, even though that religion says, we want a state religion? Well, that takes us back to the past. Because, beloved, the only way to understand present-day Islam, a Muslim world, that, by the way, is divided up three, Shiites, Sunnis, and Sufi Muslims, and then again, those various cults. The only way to understand this world is to go back to their very beginnings. You know, John wrote, believe not every spirit, try the spirits, many false prophets are gone out into the world. He wrote that a long time ago. So let's go back. The beginning of Islam rests with a man born to an Arabian tribe named Muhammad. Now, it's very important, beloved, to remember something. You young people hear this very carefully. Young people, listen. Muhammad was born in AD 570. Matter of fact, he didn't have his first vision until he was 40 years of age. So that means it wasn't until 600 years after Christ. Put that in perspective, young people. 600 years passed from the resurrection of Christ that Islam, the religion, was even born, and then it was tiny. So how was it born? Basically, this man, Muhammad, didn't care for his religions. And I say religions because it was polytheism in his day. Basically, they worshipped everything in sight, kind of like they do in India today, the Hindus. In the city of Mecca in particular, where he was born, the time of Muhammad, they worshipped over 360 deities. It was kind of a laughing stock. It wasn't personal. It wasn't very real. It certainly wasn't appealing. And so Muhammad decided, he claimed at the age of 40, to start having visions and revelations from the angel Gabriel. These were visions that told him that Judaism and Christianity had been corrupted through the 600 plus another 2,000 years. And these visions declared that monotheism, that is, there's only one God, which his culture and family and life did not believe in. Monotheism was true, but it was no longer found in the Old Testament or the New Testament. They had been corrupted. You have to think practically what this man Muhammad saw in his world during that day. Practically, he was attracted to monotheism because he hated all this mess, the deities of his day. But here was the problem for that man. The problem was obvious. He was a son of Ishmael. And a son of Ishmael can either believe what the Bible says in Genesis about his beginnings or reject it. He was a son of Ishmael, not a son of Isaac, so he rejected the monotheism of Israel, the Jews. He looked around. There was one other monotheistic religion, if you will, and that was Christianity. The problem with Christianity is that Christians also looked at Isaac. They could read their Bible and recognize that he, not Ishmael, was the son of promise. So what is an Arabian to do if he wants a monotheistic religion, one God? He starts a third one. And that's what he did. He started a third one and used it to supersede the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Bible that we've been studying about on Wednesday nights, by saying that he received a new revelation. Now, didn't we study in Revelation that you're not supposed to pay attention to people that receive a new revelation? This one supposedly corrected and updated the Old Testament and the New Testament. In order to jumpstart, it's kind of hard to start a religion from scratch. So he jumpstarted it by taking out a lot of Old Testament and a lot of New Testament scriptures. The Quran to this day teaches that the five books of the Old Testament, first five books, and the book of Psalms, and the Gospels, they call the Injil, that those are also called holy books. Those are good books. But the Quran also says that they're not reliable anymore because the Jews replaced the name Ishmael with Isaac. They switched the names, which is actually the opposite of what's happened in Islam. And Christians call Jesus the Son of God. By the way, did you know that there's only one unpardonable sin in all of Islam? There's one unpardonable sin. There's one unforgivable sin. It's called the shirk. It is the sin of calling Jesus God. Now, I want you to think about that being the unpardonable sin in light of what John said in his second epistle about those who don't recognize Jesus as God. being Antichrist, deceiver. See, their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves bearing witness. So Muhammad receives these revelations from Gabriel. He borrowed the name Gabriel from the Old Testament, of course, from the Bible. And he gets these some 600 years after Christ, and he begins to try to convert the Arabic idolaters, these people that worshiped all these hundreds of idols in his region, his own family members, and it didn't work. He almost lost his life trying to do it. Then he tries to convince the Jews. He knows Jews of these revelations, and you know what? They reject him too. Then he supposedly receives what's called the Satanic Verses, and he tries to really to convince anybody and everybody he can, and to condense this very quickly. He starts out with a small band of followers. He goes into little villages and he plunders them. He beheads the men. He takes the women as slaves and wives. It proved to be very, very profitable. Not only was he able to eradicate the Jews that lived in these villages and these areas, and Christians, and anybody who was an idolater, but he won many followers. He amassed a fortune for he and his family over the years. If you read the books that were written by Muslim scholars, you will find that it wasn't at all unusual for Muhammad and his army to lay siege in a village, to behead several men, several hundred men, take scores of wives for slaves, and then go home with gold and livestock. And of course, eventually his religion and his army was so powerful that they conquered the city of Mecca. In fact, they conquered Mecca with ease. That was his great goal. And in so doing, they unified all these little splinter Arabic tribes and pagan religions under one banner, Islam. He personally went through the city of Mecca and destroyed all of the idols of Kaaba, the polytheistic religions of his own birth. The problem, beloved, is on June the 8th, A.D. 632, Muhammad died. Supposedly, someone wrote later that an angel carried his body to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he ascended up to heaven, and there you have, that's why you have the Dome of the Rock. It's the third holiest site in Islam after Medina and Mecca. But again, folks, the problem is this. Muhammad died. He never planned for his death. He never named a successor. He never wrote a single word, wrote down, of all of his visions. Muhammad was illiterate. He couldn't write or read. So his visions were passed down. They were oratorical. It was storytelling. So when he died, you have this very powerful now, this very political religion that has a vacuum of leadership. It doesn't have a codified belief system either. And that's where Islam experienced this huge split. The Shiite Muslims felt that the new leadership now should come from his own bloodline, specifically his sons-in-law. The Sunni Muslims believed that a successor should be elected, and he would be called a caliph. The Sunnis won. That's why today 80% of the world's Muslims are Sunni. They're not Shiites. So that's good, Pastor, because the Sunnis are more moderate than the Shiites. You know, and I've heard them say that. Really? You know, the entire Syria are Sunni Muslims. And you could go right on through the line. They still believe in a jihad, a holy war against Israel and all infidels. Jihad is in the Quran, and both Sunnis and Shiites believe in a jihad. You know, the whole key to getting these men and boys and children to go on suicide missions, most of you know this, is because the Quran teaches the only way you are guaranteed. Nobody's guaranteed eternal life in paradise. Except one way, you're only guaranteed a place in paradise, according to the Quran, if you die during a jihad. Matter of fact, it's not enough just to die. You have to die and show great courage. And then you are assured a place in heaven. Otherwise, you know what? You could do all five obligations of Islam faithfully, more faithfully than either Muslim who's ever lived, and still you can go to hell if Allah so chooses, if He wills. I heard Muhammad Ali in a documentary a few years ago say in an interview that the reason he was doing all this charity work and giving away all of his money and traveling and giving and visiting little poor children and so on is that he is desperately, he had tears in his eyes. He said, I am desperately trying to earn the favor of Allah. He'll never know if he does until he dies, and then he'll know he didn't and couldn't. Sad. The five obligations of Islam are this. Number one, recite the Shahada. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Literally, if you recite that and mean it, you're a Muslim. Because you were born a Muslim. If you didn't stay a Muslim, we're all infidels. Because everybody's born a Muslim, according to the Quran. We just got away from it. So if you recite that and mean it in your heart, like repeat after me, you can become a Muslim tonight. Number two, you pray 7 cycles each day, 5 times a day, you face Mecca. As a boy growing up in Turkey, central Turkey, first grade, second grade, third grade, I can still hear the sounds of those morning and evening prayers, repeating the same things over and again. Number three, fast. The 9th lunar month of Ramadan. Rick took flying lessons from Muslims up in Stuart, and he can remember when Ramadan was coming, because they would eat like pigs, they would gorge, and then they would fast, and they would gorge again. Number four, alms, 1/40. 1/40 of your money is to be given to the poor. And then number five, you're to make a pilgrimage called the Hajj. You go to Mecca at least once in your lifetime. Those are the five obligations. You see, the word Islam means submission. And the one who submits to the will of Allah in the Quran is called a Muslim. In addition to the five pillars of obligation, there are also the five central doctrines. You know, Paul told Timothy that Satan and demons are doctrinaires. They have doctrines. They are doctrines of devils. Teachings. And the whole religious system of Islam is divided into two things. The iman, that's what you believe, and the deeds, that's what you do. The doctrines and the obligations. So, what are these doctrines of Islam? And by the way, one of the reasons why this is so important tonight is that it helps to expose the myth that Islam is just another peace-loving, unifying, pluralistic religion. That we all serve the same God, we all seek the same common good in the world, Christianity and Judaism and Islam and even Buddhism, and throw them all in there, we're all traveling different paths up the same top of the mountain. There may be different paths, ladies and gentlemen, but I got news for you. The Quran and the Bible are different mountains altogether. How so? We said there are five major beliefs in Islam. They include the doctrine of God, the doctrine of angels, the doctrine of prophets, the doctrine of the holy books, and the doctrine of the day of judgment, these five. I'm going to cover them all next Wednesday night, but I want to begin briefly with what the Quran teaches about the doctrine of God, because this is obviously the central belief, not only in Islam, but the difference between Islam and truth. In a myriad of ways, it answers a lot of the questions about the mindset and the motivations of any a Muslim that you've ever met. The God of Islam, whose name is Allah, according to Muhammad, is the same God as the God of Abraham, Moses, and John the Baptist. Allah is the God of the Bible and the Quran. Well, the first five books of the Bible and the Injil, the Gospels. This is why you can have these phony American imams. There was one that I remember prayed there in Washington, D.C. when they were trying to get, let's all get together, one of those meetings, and he closed with the words, he said, in the name of Allah, Muhammad, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Doesn't work. See, the problem is that the God of the Quran in no way resembles the God of Scripture, Jehovah God. For example, we know, according to the Bible, that God is a Trinity. We know that the Bible teaches the God of the Bible is a complex unity. It goes all the way back to the Jews as well. In the beginning, God, Elohim, is a plural name for God. Let us create man in our image. Who's us? Who's our? God is plural. God is a Trinity. We can't fully understand it. The little egg thing, shell, yolk, and white, 3-in-1, doesn't do it. Water is ice, vapor, liquid, 3-in-1, doesn't do it. I'm a father, I'm also a son. I'm also a brother, I'm 3-in-1, doesn't do it. None of them do it. But we know it's true. We can believe it whether we comprehend it completely or not. Look at chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word. We know what the Word is because we know John's talking about what he talked about in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. By the way, remember when I said that some of those earlier manuscripts, books say you won't find some of these? These are some of the scriptures we're talking about that make a difference. Now, look at 2 John, would you? Verse 3. For the truth's sake, which dwelt in us and shall be with us forever. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So the Bible is very clear that God is a Trinity, that Jesus is God in the flesh. But here comes Muhammad. He hates polytheism. He sees this faith, and he says, I can't accept this. He called the Trinity blasphemy. Muslims believe that the Trinity is idolatry. So I don't know how you say we all believe in the same God or pray in the name of Muhammad, Allah, and Jesus Christ our Lord. The one unpardonable sin being in Islam, calling Jesus God. It is the sin of associating a partner with God to call Jesus God. So Allah, revealed in the Quran, is a singular identity, entity, if you will. In fact, he's really not to be thought of as a person. Did you know that in the Quran? A Muslim does not look at God or Allah the same way that you and I know the God of the Bible has presented himself to man. He is impersonal. There are 99 names for Allah, and not one single one of them gives the quality of love. Unlike the God of the Bible, Allah is not limited by his character. Now follow this carefully. This explains again a lot of the mindset. Our God cannot lie. He has stated in his word he cannot lie. In Titus, God who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Our God cannot lie. Our God cannot sin. Neither did Christ, nor could he. But Allah, as revealed in the Quran, is not limited either by his nature or by his word. As a matter of fact, Allah is capricious in the Quran. If Allah wills, he can break a promise that he already made. And it's perfectly okay. If Allah wills, he can change a sin into a virtue. And you know, the irony of this is that the name Allah existed long before the onset of Islam. Allah was originally a 3rd century moon god worshipped by the Arabic polytheists in Muhammad's birth. The crescent moon symbol itself is engraved on many, many artifacts long, long before Islam because it was a deity in the ancient Near East. So, in other words, it's important to understand that the God Allah never was the same as the God of the Bible. I read a book some time ago written by a former Muslim named Ali Khalik. He said this. He said there are two facts that trouble searching Muslims today, and there are many searching Muslims. Number one, that Allah is a pre-Islamic deity worshipped as a moon god. It was one of the many gods that they served. And he picked one to become their singular. And number two, Allah supposedly changed the Quran. Now, in our study next Wednesday, we're going to take up with the second central doctrine of Islam. That's the doctrine of the holy books, and especially the Quran. I got to tell you, folks, it is the absolute furthest thing in the world from a truly holy book. It is mind-boggling to study and learn what's written in the Quran. But for tonight, I want us to close with a reminder of why our rock is not as their rock. Our rock is the Creator. In the beginning, God created. Their rock was created by a nomad in the 6th century. Our rock lived a sinless life. He gave himself a sacrifice out of his divine love. Their rock killed, took wives, plundered, and invented a God devoid of agape love. Our rock changes people's hearts through salvation. Their rock changes people's outside through intimidation. Our rock takes a sinner, transforms him into producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Their rock promotes fear, oppression, hatred, pride. I'm going to deal with this again in our next message, but as a final reminder, let me assure you that none of what we're learning or going to learn, what the Bible says about Antichrist, false religions coming into the world, and Islam, changes all that much my attitude or my actions towards a Muslim neighbor. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's another discussion for our homeland security people. That's another issue in dealing with Islamic law and republics. But as a Christian, that Muslim at work or at school or across the street is no different than we were without Christ. They're lost. They're blind. They need to be saved. And they can be. They can be changed and transformed by the same gospel that changed your life. So you love them. And you pray for them and you witness to them. And you be a godly Christian in front of them, realizing that there are millions of Muslims who are ready to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Missionaries are forbidden in most Islamic republics, as you know, but God can open any door to any heart. The poverty, the oppression, the spiritual darkness in Muslim nations, it ought to stir your heart to compassion as a Christian. But what it ought not to do is cause us to close our eyes and close our minds to the truth that their rock is not as our rock. And we must be diligent with our children especially in teaching them this is an antichrist. If that's a dangerous thing to say, these messages go out on the internet, some guy's going to, you're going to do a fatwa on you and all this stuff's going to happen. It may, I don't know, but I'm supposed to preach the truth of the Word of God, and this is the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us, the power of the gospel that saved us. We recognize, Father, that it's only by your grace and mercy and the gospel of Jesus Christ and that our minds have even been enlightened to the truth. And I pray, God, as we look at these scriptures that warn us and tell us that many antichrists are gone out into the world and that many more would come, and false prophets, that we would look at the test in Scripture. What do they say about Christ? And we apply it to Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, any other antichrist in this world. And in so doing, be discerning believers for ourselves and our own children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. Fellowship for a while. You're dismissed. God bless you.